All right, good morning. Good morning. My name is Devon. I'm glad to be here. I'm going to just jump straight in. So this morning, I'm going to talk about tests. And I'm going to look at a particular test in the scripture and see what we can learn from it. And so in our world, we have all kinds of tests, right? We have proficiency tests, diagnostic tests, placement tests, aptitude tests, tests in your organization or your workplace, external tests like the GRE and the LSAT. If you have kids, they test your patience, right? Character tests, all kinds of tests, driver license tests, multiple choice, short answer tests, all kinds of tests. And so these tests, what's the purpose for them? They give the test giver information about what you're capable of, whether you're competent. Is there information that needs to be there? We got to see what it is. And typically it has a negative connotation for us, right? Because we're worried, anxious, am I going to pass or fail? Whatever the case may be. But it doesn't always have to be negative. Sometimes you get to demonstrate, I'm competent. Or if you do well, you get a reward, or you get upgraded in your job, or something of that nature. And in college, when I was in college, I took a scuba diving class, and we had to do a swimming test. And I took this class hoping that I would get an exercise requirement. And crazy enough, it wasn't an exercise requirement, which was ridiculous to me. I mean, I had to do all this swimming. That's not the point. So I had to take a swimming test, and if you know me, I can swim, but I'm not a good swimmer, okay? And so the swimming test was three parts. One, I had to swim underwater, and I killed that. Then I had to do these laps. I barely made that. And the last one was called, it was like a drown-proof test. And I had to tread water for about 8 to 12 minutes and to get, you know, become a certified NAWI scuba diver. And so I'm doing this test, and it's me and other people, and the other people in the water, they're swimming, you know, they're treading water, kicking their feet and stuff like that, and they're having casual conversation because they could do it really well. And this has been like my Achilles heel of swimming all my life, never been able to tread water. And the instructor's there is like, Devon, I don't know if you're going to make it, and he leaves, and his assistants are there. And, you know, they're looking at me, and we're having conversation, and I'm making excuses. I'm like, you guys, I don't have any fat on my body. You know, it's just a straight lean. That's where I'm sinking. And the instructor says, no, we have the same body type. That's not it. And they look at me, and they say, Devon, if you can tread water for 2 minutes, we'll pass you. And I say, okay. And I'm treading water, and I'm just struggling. And I pass it. And, you know, I'm a certified scuba diver. Never used it ever since. But, me and God know the truth. If I'm in a situation in the middle of the ocean, I'm not drown-proof. I won't make it, right? And so what about God? Does the Creator ever test his creation? Does God ever test humanity? And if so, why? I mean, he doesn't need to know information. He's all-knowing, right? He doesn't have an IQ. You can't measure an intelligence. And so why does he test his creation? What I do know is that Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. It's the Lord who tests the heart. And see, God can test you in a way that no kid can test you. No organization, no job, no relationship. Why? Because he knows what's in the heart. And he tests the heart. And so what happens when God turns up the heat in our lives? A couple years ago, I saw a video of a guy testing gold, and he had two chains, and he held them up, and he put them under the fire. And one burned, completely burned, and the other one started to turn a little bit more bright gold, and it was refined. What happens when the fire turns up in your life? What comes out of your heart? And so this morning I want to look at a different ways that God tests our heart. And so each of you have either gone through a test from God, maybe you're in one right now, you'll go through one maybe this week, not wishing that on you. But even if you're a Christian or not a Christian, you'll go through a test. I mean, we know that life has trials and issues and things come up. Thinking about this, I remember at the end of last year, I was looking at my wife and I said, you know, we kind of skated through 2018. And it didn't mean that we didn't have issues, but I was looking, I was like, you know, the year before was pretty tough. We kind of skated through 2018. And it was like a moment where, you know, when I watch a movie and they're like, man, it's quiet. It's like way too quiet. It was kind of like that. And I started to get scared. I remember I talked to my friend Daniel. I was like, I don't know. I'm going to get tested in 2019. And sure enough, without going in detail, The test is here. See, when the test comes, you can't delay it. You can't ask for a pass. When it comes, it comes. What will happen? So I'll look at a man in the Bible. This is Abraham. He was a man who was repeatedly tested by God. And I'll look at his ultimate test and see what we can learn from that. So let me pray before we jump in. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. And I love everyone here, but you love them so much more than I do. And I pray that you would use this message, that we would see the beauty of Christ, and that you open our hearts to see what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, quick context on Abraham's relationship with God and who he is. Abraham's life is kind of marked by ups and downs, and he has a really tight relationship with God. In fact, James, in the New Testament, he says this about Abraham. He says, Abraham was called a friend of God. Now, that's pretty remarkable. If you believe that God wrote the word and it's inspired by him, that means that God said, this is my friend. This is my boy. This is my homegirl. This is my friend, right? And so they have a good relationship, but it's always been tested by fire. God comes to him and says, leave your family. Go out to a place that I'll show you. He has these different circumstances where he has to trust in God. And the core of his relationship with God revolves around this promise that God gives him. So God comes to him and his wife. They're old, and he says, you know, you'll have a child, and through this child I'll bless the nations. It's the son of the promise. This is Isaac. And Sarah, his wife, when she hears this, she laughs at God because he's like, I'm old. Can I know pleasure? You know, I'm not going to have a kid. And God calls her out on it. He says, why do you laugh? And she says, you know, I didn't laugh. He says, yes, you did. And, you know, in the following year, she's pregnant. And God comes to her, and he says, name the son Isaac, which means he will laugh, or he who laughs. And this is God's sense of humor saying, look, I have the last laugh. Even in your old age, I can do it. I'm faithful. And so he says, I'm going to bless the nations through this son. And up until this point, he's probably walked with God for about 25 years. So I'll be in Genesis 22. I'll go through the text. I'll stop, and then we'll conclude. All right. So beginning in verse 22, in chapter 22, verse 1, it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Now, this is staggering. What do you mean, sacrifice him? I mean, this is the son of the promise. Most of his encounters with God are about this son. And now he's saying, take your son and sacrifice him. And this is a staggering command. In fact, commentators say that in the Hebrew, it's more like he says, take your son, I beg you. Please take your son. And it's God saying, I understand the weight of what I'm asking you to do. And he says, your only son. And so he's emphasizing this special relationship that he has with Isaac. And if you know the story, Abraham had another son named Ishmael, but there was some family drama. And so he had to send him off and stuff like that. And he's like, this is your only son, the son whom you love. This is the son at the center of his heart. I mean, this is the future of his family. I mean, he's in an Eastern context. They value the family. And, you know, and so this is his legacy. And I want you to sacrifice that, the son whom you love. Years ago, a friend told me, God will always ask you to give up the thing that you love the most if it's in competition with him in your heart. I want you to sacrifice this thing. This is the first test. It's a test of devotion. Will you trust me even if it seems unreasonable at first? And so when the heat gets turned up in our lives, what comes out of our heart? Do you love God more than you love any dream or promise that he's given you, even more than heaven itself? What is heaven without God? What's at the center of your heart? Do you know? Does it deserve your ultimate allegiance and trust? This is what he's testing, his devotion. And most of the time, when we get more freedom, it exposes what's really in our heart, right? When you get more freedom in your schedule, you get to do what you want to do. When you get more money to express your individual desires, you get to see what's really in your heart. And I remember as a college student, I decided I wanted to study abroad. And I wanted to study abroad during my time in school. And I decided that I wanted to study Spanish, and I had two options. I could go to Argentina or Spain. And, of course, I told, you know, the better option, Spain. It's just a shot at my friend Bianca over there. So I chose Spain. I started planning it all out. And then I realized, hold up, I don't got any money. I'm broke. Like, how am I going to get to Spain? And I remember that night I prayed. And I was like, God, if this is your will, you know, make a way. And I go to financial aid. And they say, you know what? You're actually qualified for all these grants. Like, it's all this untapped money that you didn't get into. And, you know, next thing I know, I'm on a plane. Everything paid for, rent paid for. And I get there, and day one, my faith is tested. And if anybody would see me by the end of that trip, they would say, I don't even think this guy is a Christian. I mean, I was getting drunk, partying with the best of them. I didn't seek out a group of Christians. I don't think I had a conversation with God or anything like that. But you know what I did do? I did pray before my meals. I did pray before my meals. I was like, this food has to be blessed. I prayed before my meals. And my host family started praying, you know, as a result. And they probably just thought I was religious or something like that. But that was the extent of my devotion. And I got back and I came up to one of my friends, Akeem. And I told him, I was like, man, I went to Spain and I just fell off. I just fell off. And he said something like this. He said, outside of the city, our heart is exposed. And if you know this guy, he has profound wisdom and insight. He's just taken back. Outside of the city, our hearts are exposed. And what he was getting at is when you have freedom, what's in your heart really comes out. It shows what you're really devoted to. And what I began to see about my relationship with God is that it lacked depth, that I didn't have an understanding of the gospel that was starting to transform me to the depths of my devotion to him. I had ankle-level deep faith. And so if I suppress my faith outside the city, then what does that tell me about my faith inside the city? What is that for you? Back to the story. Early next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. I love this. Abraham doesn't delay in his obedience. It says early the next morning. I had a friend tell me, he says, delayed obedience is still disobedience. I was like, that's profound. You know, if God's commanded you to do something, you see something in Scripture and you're wondering, is that really for me? And you're delaying on it, that's still disobedience. Early the next morning, he gets up. And we don't really know what his night was like. You know, what was going through his mind. And we actually get a glimpse. Paul, the apostle, in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, he gives us a glimpse of what was going on. He says this about, I'll paraphrase it, about Abraham. He said that, essentially what happens is that he has this command from God, and it looks like it's in opposition with the promise of God, right? Sacrifice your son, but this is the son of the promise. And it says Abraham embraced the promises of God. And it says that he reasoned. Another version says he's considered. And so what does that mean? He meditated on the command of God. He took some time. What does this mean for my life? And he reasoned that God could even raise the dead. Now, to me, this is remarkable because we don't have any recorded account that Abraham knew anything about resurrection. He didn't know anything about resurrection. And he says, you know what? And I look at my life. God has been faithful over and over and over and over and over again. We didn't think we could have kids, and then we had kids. All these different things. You know, God's not going to go back on his command, his promise, but I have to obey him because I love him. He's holy and he's reverent. You know what? God must even be able to raise the dead. And that's crazy because this was a burnt offering. Burnt offerings were supposed to be consumed completely by fire. And he says, even when my son is ashes and there's nothing, man, resurrection can happen. And he considered it. Man, if you'll just consider the command and the word of God, maybe faith will happen. You take some time. He considered it, but he had to discern, is this the will of God? Is this God's will? He must have had a strong relationship with God for God to tell him something like that. And he says, this is the will of God. This is a test of discernment. What is the will of God? So I remember some years ago, I was on our campus computer, the Mac computer, in the office. And this screen came up, and it said that there was a virus on the computer. And it told me to download this thing called Mac Cleaner. And I was kind of confused, and I told the staff, and Bianca, in her discernment, she says, you know, call Mac. And I call Mac, and this lady with a, you know, UK accent gets on. And that's not important, but anyways. UK accent gets on, and he says, you know what? For us to solve this problem, you got to give me access. You got to give me permission to your, you know, device. And I was like, I didn't even know I could do that. And so I give her permission, and I could see her cursor on the screen. It's kind of wild. And she says, you know what? This is actually a fraudulent message. If you were to download this thing, it would have put viruses all throughout your computer. And she says, you know what? Let's go ahead and scan this thing. And we scanned it, and we found this file hiding. It's crazy. These things are, like, alive. We found this file hiding under a Mac name, and it turns out that was the virus. And so we deleted it, scanned it, cleared all the history. And what's my point? It may be difficult to discern God's will in your life and to discern what's right and wrong, but God places people around you in the community that have discernment. They can look into your life and see your blind spots and help you discern God's will, right? He gives the Bible people, he gives the Spirit, the Bible, and community to scan our hearts for viruses of sin that you can't detect on your own. I'm always getting nervous at times. I'm really introspective, if you know me, and I'm like, man, I know that there's something that I'm not seeing. I got to get some people around me to say, Devon, that's actually wrong, and I need to process the faith corporately with other people. It's a test of discernment. You can keep failing the same test of deception over and over again until you give people permission and access to your life. And the Bible's like a mirror, discerns our heart. King David says this, Psalm 139, search me, God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He invited the test. He says, scan me. I know there's stuff jacked up in here. You need to scan me. Scan me. You know, sometimes I'm wondering if I'm really following God's voice, if the voice I'm listening to is affirming all my feelings, all my desires, all my dreams. That's probably not God. Yeah. Side note, I heard this. I think it's cool. Maybe you like it. This guy, Tim Keller, he says, you know, you can't really have a relationship with God without the authority of the Bible. And this is what he's meaning. This is what he gets at. He says, if you're in a relationship with someone and you're always right, and you're never wrong, is it okay to say that that person's probably not being honest? Right? I mean, you got any yes men or yes people in your life? It's always yes, always agreeing with you. That means that they're not being honest. And so in the same way, your relationship with God, if there's no contradicting of what you're thinking, your thought process, or your mind and your feelings, that means that you probably don't have a relationship with him, or you don't see the word of God as an ultimate authority in your life. The way to have a relationship with God is he has to be the ultimate authority, his word. Right, and so if he's affirming all my dreams and desires, I'm probably not following the voice of the scriptures of his heart. I'm probably following my own heart. Right. Abraham had discernment. This is the will of God. Back to the story. On the third day, Abraham looked up, and he saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we'll come back to you. And it says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. This is the very wood that he would sacrifice on. And he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. And Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, the fire and wood are here. Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And I can't imagine what's going through Abraham's mind at this point, you know? Like, God tells him to go to a place that I'll show you. He doesn't even tell him where it is initially. And then God knows that it's going to take him at least 3 days. And so Abraham's probably wrestling in his mind, probably going through emotional highs and lows, depression, anxiety, discouragement, then encouraging himself, you know, in faith. God's going to be faithful. I'm about to see a miracle. I'm about to see resurrection. And now his son starts to ask him questions. Some scholars say that Isaac was probably at least 20 years old. And so he's confused. He's like, you know, we got the fire, we got the knife, you know, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? I mean, he probably never imagined that his dad was about to do something like this, but this is a test of relationship. If it wasn't sinking in before, it's definitely sinking in now. And what about Sarah, his wife, right? I mean, what is she thinking? I mean, if she's been barren all these years, in this context, it was very shameful to have that experience. And then she gets the son of the promise. I mean, this is the son. And so what does she think about Abraham? You know, he's either crazy or, you know, maybe he has her tied up back at the house or something like that. Or, you know, she doesn't know about it. Or maybe she trusts him and trusts God as well. I don't know, but it's a test of relationship. When I started following Jesus a lot of my friends didn't follow with me. And I don't know if that's been the experience for you, but it was a test of relationship. I realized that all my relationships went under testing, one by one by one. Now, I love all my friends, and they love me too. I'm still kind of wondering why they still, you know, hang out with me and stuff like that, because our relationship has changed in many different ways, but it was a test of relationship. Romantic relationships were tested, peer relationships, parental relationships. And what God was asking me, and still is in many different ways, and I think he's asking you this morning as well, do you find your value and your security and your comfort in your relationships or in me? Do you find your value and your comfort and your value and your approval and what people think about you or what God thinks about you? When you're at work and someone asks you about what you did on Sunday or whatever, or when they get into your life, are you kind of nervous to tell you that you're a Christian? Why is that? Are you after your pleasure or God's pleasure? Right? We're in a culture that is saying that the end of life is your pleasure and your happiness. And we have all these tools to allow us to do these things. And God's like, where's your pleasure? And Isaac's saying this, you know, this doesn't make sense. Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your only son, the son you love. He says, now I know that you fear God. In other words, now I know that I can trust you. Now you've demonstrated your faith that you would not withhold the thing that you love the most, your only son. This is your boy. And Abraham looks up and he sees a ram in the bush and he sacrifices the ram in place of his son. And he names the place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And the text says, it is said on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now this is the key right here. I don't want us to miss this. This is the whole point of my message, honestly. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. See, and I think if we miss this, our takeaway could be, you know, I need to be more like Abraham. I just need to be more obedient and offer my sacrifices to God, and maybe he'll accept me. Things will be better that way. But what will be provided? What is this story really pointing to? What's the story behind the story, all right? Now, throughout the ancient world, many societies would practice human sacrifice to appease the gods. They would offer up their children, sons and daughters, to appease the gods, to receive blessing, and to demonstrate their devotion to these, you know, false gods. In fact, I actually read an article the other day where they found a site in Peru, and they found evidence about 140 children had been sacrificed. And so this is a practice, and I imagine Abraham's thinking, man, is this God like the other ones that require human sacrifice? The Aztecs did it, the Mayans did it, the ancient Egyptians did it, certain parts of Europe, they practiced this, but the God of the Bible is saying, no, I'm going to sacrifice my own son, whom I love, to show my devotion to you and appease my wrath, to give you the blessing. And this is how we know that we can trust him. That he would give up his only son, the son whom he loved, the son who he parted the clouds just to say, I love you. And he would walk his son up the mountain of Calvary. And Jesus, knowing what would happen to him, would trust fall into the Father's arms by allowing himself being bound to the cross. And at the time of the first nail about to pierce Jesus' hand, no angel would step in and say, stop and wait. But in fact, the Father would turn his face away from Jesus, so he could turn his face from you. The wrath of God would come on Jesus Christ that was due to us, so that you could have peace and relationship with God if you'll just repent and believe. And that's how we know that we can trust him. And 3 days later, he would raise from the dead, so that now we can look at the mountain and say, on the mountain of the Lord, it was provided. On the mountain of the Lord, it was provided. On the mountain of the Lord, it was provided. Isn't the kind of God you would want to trust? He's not holding anything behind his back. He has all his cards on the table, right? He sacrificed the jewel of heaven, the jewel of the universe, so that we can have him. Isn't that the kind of God you would want to give your whole life, when you want to trust, fall into his arms and his alone? And so, let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you've done and how you've demonstrated your devotion to us. You've demonstrated your faithfulness, that we can trust you because you offered up your son, your only son, whom you love. God, and we can climb the mountain of success or moral deeds and try to offer up our best to you, but that's not really what you're looking for. You're looking for faith. And I pray that you would help us to take this word, that we would see that this is the solution to all our trust issues with you, that we can look to the mountain and say, you know what, a God like that would sacrifice himself, sacrifice his only son. I could trust him. I could trust him with my job. I can trust him with my family. I could trust him with my future. I could trust him with these things that are temporarily satisfying me, that you're the ultimate satisfaction. God, help that to be real for us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.